I'm going to be speaking on David today, King David. And I have a few interesting things that I think will benefit us. First of all, King David was actually born in Bethlehem. And when Jesus was born, they were doing a census, and descendants of David had to return to where David was born, and that was Bethlehem. And so Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which was the first fulfillment of prophecy. Of the 101 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, that was the first one, that he was born in Bethlehem. And you can look that up. We're not going to bring it up, but you can look that up in Micah 5, 1 through 5. We'll explain all about that prophecy. But, you see, Saul was king of Israel. He was chosen by God, picked him, but man wanted him. God did not choose him as and say, I'm going to give you a king. They said they wanted a king. And they got one. And God gave them Saul. But you see, Saul became disobedient unto God. And God told him to, directly told him to do something. And he didn't do it. And then made excuses for why he didn't do it. Because of that, God took that away from Saul. He told him he would take it away. He would give it to someone else. Now, when Saul was anointed king, the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon him. And he went with the prophets and started prophesying. It wasn't something that he had. He wasn't a prophet. But the Spirit of God came upon him. And I'll get to the reason I'm talking about that in a minute. But so he wasn't Spirit-filled, but the Spirit of the Lord was on him. If all through the Old Testament, you'll see where the Spirit of God came upon him. Like with Samson, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. But the Spirit of God, and that's why it's important. Now, David, all his brothers, God sent Samuel to David's father's house and went through seven brothers, and God kept saying, no, 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 do you have anybody else? Well, I've got this one dreamer out here, and he's tending the sheep. Go get him. And when he got him, in Samuel 16:12, and I'm reading from the Tanakh here, so he sent and brought him, and he was pleasant to the eye, and he was pleasant of appearance. God then said, arise and anoint him, for he is the one. Samuel took the horn and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of God came unto him and dwelt in him all the days of his life. He became Spirit-filled. The Spirit didn't just come on him. This was 1,000 years before the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God came in, and he became a Spirit-filled person. So it wasn't that God sent him later and said, oh, in 1,000 years, you're going to be Spirit-filled. It was right then that he had him Spirit-filled. And the interesting thing is that if we go to 1 Samuel 16:14, it says, and the Spirit of God departed from Saul, and he was tormented by the Spirit in the midst of torment from God. When David was anointed king, that spirit that was on Saul left and entered David, showing that David was the rightful king, anointed and appointed by God himself. So now David was, he could have claimed, I'm the king, I get to take over now, but he didn't. David went back and he spent his time with his father, with the sheep. And his father then sent him to his brothers. A couple of his brothers were warring against the Philistines. So he sent him and he said, now go take these cheeses and go to give them to the captain of your brothers and check on and see what's happening. So we all know the story of what happens when David shows up. Goliath is out there defiling God. He's saying things about our God. He's saying, come and fight me. Send somebody here to fight me. And they're looking at this giant, and he says, who will fight me? Not me, man. I'm not. The whole army of Israel cowers in the corner. They're all hiding. Every one of them is hiding and saying, nope, not me, not me. But David doesn't look at the size of Saul or of Goliath. He goes to Saul and he says, I'll fight him. I'll take him on. You don't mean nothing to me. I got God. I'm not afraid of him. And so Saul decides, I got my armor. Let's put my armor on you and you go fight him in my armor. But when I was preparing for this, I was reading and it was like the armor of man is there to protect you from man to man as we're fighting. Goliath had more armor on him than anyone. He was actually covered from head to toe in armor, most of it made of copper, everything but one little spot so he could see to do battle. It said that his spear was 150 shekels in weight of iron, which would be about 110 pounds. Just the spear was 110 pounds that he had, that he was about to fight. Now, do you ever wonder the size of Goliath, how big he was? I did a little measuring. If you were to take and look here at this doorway, and you see the light above the door? That's up there pretty good. That's where Goliath's head would be. That would be the size of this giant. And he was in excess of 500 pounds. Just huge. This monstrous guy up here who's done nothing but battle and battle and battle. Now, the thing was that David was only about 5'8". He was 15 years old at the time, or thereabouts. And David refused the armor of Saul, not only because it didn't fit him, because he was drowning in it, but also because David knew that it was the armor of man and man fighting the battle against him. So you can imagine what it was like for David and the difference. John, come here a minute. Come up here, John. Now, John is a little taller than that. I was hoping his little brother would be here because he's about the same size and everything. Now, so you gotta remember, he's a little shorter yet, would be David. And he's getting ready to do battle with this giant. And what he got to do it with was a sling. put a stone in it, you wrap it, you spin it, and you release the stone. You throw it. So here's your weapon, and you're going to come up here and do battle with this giant. But it, I don't want you breaking any windows or anything that we have to go back and fix it now. So David, he gets up here and he, Goliath is, you know, what is this? Am I a dog or what that you're out here treating me this way? And so David says in 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47, I'm here somewhere. Okay. Where he's challenged, and David says to the Philistine, you come with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of God, master of legions, the God of the battalions of Israel, and you have ridiculed. On this day, God will deliver you into my hands. I will smite you, and I will remove your head upon you, and I shall offer your carcass to the Philistine camp, and the fowls of the heavens and the beasts of the field will devour you. So here's this kid taking on this giant with a slingshot. Go ahead and see how good you could do. Yeah, oh, but by the way, run at him. David didn't just sit there, but just pretend you have one. But now go stand by there once. Let's see how tall you would be compared to this midget Goliath. No, over by the light. Go right up by the light. Go stand under the light once. Now take a couple of inches away from that. And here's this 15-year-old boy with nothing but a slingshot and challenging this giant. We have to remember, though, too, the anointing. That's good, John. Thank you. You could have stayed there the whole time. You would. I know you would have. But we have to remember that the Holy Spirit was in David, and the anointing of God was upon him. Because of that, he defeated the unbeatable foe. No one, I mean, you have the entire nation of Israel running and hiding from this. And these were some great warriors by man's standards. But you have a boy who has God's standard. My God will do anything. David spent a lot of time tending sheep by himself. And he was praising God. He was spending time with God. He was fellowshipping with God his whole life. He was there. He had it. And God continued with his anointing unto David. Now, so he's done this great thing. So now, he's coming from nothing, a little shepherd boy, anointed king. He goes and he defeats this giant, and all of a sudden he's on top of the world. He's got all the accolades. Everybody is just so grateful and joyous, and Saul turns around and he says, my daughter, you can become my son-in-law. I'll let you marry my daughter. Which he does, and then Saul starts to become a little angry at him. Because, you know, people are praising David. But, hey, I'm king. Why are you praising David? What about me? What about Saul? I'm the king. I'm the chosen one. I'm the anointed one of God. Why are you not honoring me? And David is. Well, You know, it doesn't take very long before that envy that Saul is feeling becomes more than that. He starts to literally hate David and despise David. So David, he's been sitting on top of the world here with, you know, I'm at court, this is all great. And suddenly his father-in-law is letting him know he doesn't care for him. And then he starts to take it even further that he wants David dead. We have to remember that if the Spirit of the Lord would have still been on Saul, he never would have wanted David dead. He wouldn't have wanted him attacked, because it would have just glorified him all the more in his kingdom. But he didn't do that. He didn't have the Spirit of God on him anymore. So now it was flesh. And his flesh was telling him, I hate him. I'm gonna kill him. So he starts to actually chase, and David has to run. And David is being tormented. He's got a little ragtag army with him, and he's out here running from Saul, knowing that I got to keep moving. I can't rest my head. I can't do anything. It's just, nothing's working right. What am I going to do? I just got to keep moving. And it's funny, because at this point that David is running from Saul, that he wrote a majority of, or started the first parts of, and wrote a lot of his Psalms. Now the Psalms, we always recite the Psalms, but in Jewish history and heritage, and they still do today, the Psalms were sung. They were songs that were sung to God. And it's funny, because David would always start off, now he wrote a total of 73 Psalms were attributed to David. And in those 73 Psalms, 68 of those mentioned the coming of Jesus. They were prophecies through the Psalms of Messiah. Which is, to me, in itself, is amazing that there was that many that he was writing about the Messiah. And the term Messiah, just a little side note, Messiah in Hebrew means anointed one. So he was talking about the anointed one. And there's many, many Psalms that were there that he had. But his Psalms would start off with, woe is me. If you read the Psalms, it always seems to start off, the majority are, oh Lord, I'm being tormented. I'm being chased by my enemies and I've done nothing wrong. I can't understand this. But then he changes it. And he says, praise be unto thee, O Lord God. Thank you for what you have given me. I'm not going to dwell on what has transpired and why I have to run and why I have to move, or even what's going to happen to me in the future if I'm caught and killed. But I thank you, Lord, for what you have given me. I thank you, Lord. I praise you. I give you the glory. Too many times in our own lives, we do that, where we'll sit there and say, you know, things just aren't right, Lord. Oh, terrible. Why are you letting this happen? But never turn around and praise God and give him the thanks and the glory for what he has done. We need to start thinking about that a little bit more. Now, it's amazing, though, when we start thinking about the Psalms of David, I just couldn't help but think of this one psalm that struck me right away. And that's the 23rd Psalm. And especially those growing up in church, and regardless of whichever denomination you are raised in, the 23rd Psalm is always there. It's always spoken on, it's taught on, and it's very interesting. But the 23rd Psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Setting the stage right off with this, that who's in charge? Am I in charge? Or is God in charge? Because a shepherd, and he knew it as a shepherd boy, that he was in charge of the sheep. When the bear came, when the lion came, did he say, "Oh, well, I eat what you want"? No. He went and he killed both of them and fought and drove them off to protect the sheep, because that was what his job was, protect them. And that's what he's saying here right off the bat. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's my protector. And he knew that from even with Goliath. When he fought Goliath, this 15-year-old boy knew that that is my protection. He is my protector. This giant is a midget to me. To the Lord, he's nothing. And I have the Lord, so I will continue to have the Lord. It says, "And he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Now, this is a time where he is constantly on the run. He gets no rest. He gets nothing. But yet, he finds, even in that, he finds that the Lord has given him peace, given him comfort. When anybody else would be crying in tears, he's receiving comfort from the Lord. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his namesake." Again, giving God the glory. It's him that restores me. Without it, I don't know what I would be doing. Consider yourself running for years from someone trying to kill you, someone that hated you so bad that he was leading his own army because he wanted to be the one to kill you. He wanted to take your life himself. And the Lord is saying, "And he restoreth my soul and lead me in the path of righteousness," because he knew that God had anointed him as king. So God was still in control. He was saying, God's still there. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The valley of the shadow of death that he's speaking of is an actual place. It's in Israel, and it is a desolate, vicious place that robbers, murderers, and thieves hung out in all the time. And they would love to catch anyone in that valley, because they would defile you, they would do anything, they would just torture you, rob you, and kill you. But yet he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I'm not afraid. I don't have anything to be afraid of, because your rod and your staff, my shepherd is here. He is protecting me. He's going to take it through." There's a situation, I just happened to think about this. My son was in Africa. He was in Rwanda at the time. It was right at the end of the Rwandan Civil War was still going on when he was there. And they were doing crusades. And it was 20 miles that they had to drive down this road to go to the crusades. And they would go there in the morning, set up, do the crusades, and come back late at night. So someone had asked them, they said, "Well, how are you getting there?" They said, "Well, we're taking this road here," and we're, no. "How are you getting this? We're taking this road." They said, "Well, you can't be. Nobody can take that road. The bandits are there, the Rwandan guerrillas are there. They kill any vehicle that comes by, is destroyed, the people are killed and robbed. And they said, well, we'll see you tomorrow, because we're going again today. The Lord was their protector. They went up and down that road the entire week and never saw a bandit, never saw a gorilla. And moreover, the gorillas never saw them because God just shielded them to go in and do his work. And it was just a tremendous blessing. That was just wasn't in my notes, but that was just a little side note that I was thinking about with this here. Then it says, thou prepareth a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. It doesn't matter where I am, as long as you're in the center, God. I can be surrounded by wicked, vile, and evil, wanting me dead. But I'm going to sit down and enjoy a good meal because you're preparing it for me. You're supplying my needs. Food, shelter. He's supplying that. So he was saying that, in the presence of mine enemies, you're giving me all this. Thou anointeth my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The anointing of the oil, he was saying, you've already anointed me as king. My cup runneth over. What they mean by my cup runneth over is you would have these, a small, like a horse trough, they would call it a cup. And water was a very valuable substance there, and meant I have so much that it's overflowing. The abundance of what I need here, I'm out here running in the wilderness, yet I've got plenty. You're meeting all my needs, everything that I need, every food, it's there. Not for anything I'm doing, but only for what you are doing. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, saying, you are my Lord. Everything I'm going through doesn't mean anything because you and you alone are my God. You're my strength. You are the one that will guide me. You have anointed me, not man. It wasn't chosen by man saying, we need a different king, God. We don't like this one. No, his disobedience took it away because he was chosen because man wanted him. And now God is saying, this is my chosen. And through him, we have to remember that through the lineage of David is Jesus, following through and all the different prophecies that happened, and the blessing that we received was because David was anointed king eternally, that his descendants would be eternally king of Israel. And Jesus is the eternal king of Israel, and when he returns, will sit on the throne again, eternal king of Israel. Another little side note here. I sometimes get distracted with some of this stuff, but have you ever wondered where the Star of David is a symbol of Israel? Where did that come from? Do you ever wonder where in the world did they come up with this Star of David, and how did it come about? In Hebrew, it's pronounced Mogan David, is what they refer to it as. They say it's a Mogan David, not the wine. Don't be confused with Mogan David wine. The Mogan David is the shield of David. When his ragtag army was out there, they didn't have metal shields. So they took cowhides, they took sticks, and they took twine and and they wrapped it around and made a shield to try to protect themselves. When they did the wrapping around is where the Star of David suddenly showed up. And it was on all of their shields. And that became the symbol. When people saw it, they knew that was David's army. That was David. And then they accepted it. And then later, when David became king, that was embedded into his shield, was that star. So that became the representation for the Star of David. Now, when David was being chased, he had the opportunity to kill Saul. Not once did God deliver him into his hands, but twice. And both times, the one time in the cave, and he cut a little piece of Saul's garment to show that he could have killed him. And he said, no, I will not touch God's anointed. God anointed him first. David respected that. A second time when they were all sleeping and he could have went in and just killed Saul while he was sleeping, and he said, nobody touches my anointed. Nobody's touching. This is God's man. God put him here as the king. And I will honor and respect that. When he knew he was the rightful king, and he knew it, but he respected the fact that God had appointed him as king first and was showing through the Holy Spirit that I have to honor this man. I'm not going to hate him. I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to just take it by force. What God gives openly, not by force. It's not something we can buy. It's not something we can sell. It was God's giving to him. And with that, then he spared his life, and Saul went on back and realized, okay, I'm done chasing you, David. You could have killed me. You're sparing me. You're still showing your love for me after everything I've done. Kind of reminds you of God himself. After everything we've done, he still says, okay, I forgive you. I'll let you go. Just have the same, you know, I'll pour my anointing on you. I'll pour my spirit on you. I still love you, and I will respect you, and I will let you go. You're free. So when David, then, and I'll get to the ending of this here before too long, but with David, I'm kind of showing there's some ups and downs here. I mean, he spent almost 10 years running from Saul. That was a lot of downtime. Then Saul went back and ruled Israel until his death, until he and Jonathan were killed. And then David came forth and was finally, after a little more discord, was recognized as the king of Israel. And one of the first things that he wound up capturing was Salem, and renamed it Jerusalem. Now, Salem was 700 years earlier. The king of Salem, Melchizedek, came forth and honored Abraham, the father of all. And he blessed him, and he brought him food, and he took and said, here, you're weary. Because of that, Salem was blessed and remained blessed for 700 years. When David took Salem, it fulfilled more prophecy, because that's where God was going to have his temple. That's where God was going to build his country, his nation. So David now is, again, he's king. He's up on top of the world. But the ark is not there. It's not in Jerusalem. So he has the ark brought to Jerusalem. And what does David do when the ark is coming? He gets the musicians out there. praise God. Give God the glory. And David himself strips out of his robes of the king, and he dances with joy before the ark, all the way into Jerusalem, that all can see. He is telling everyone, I am nothing. I am a servant of the living God. I may be the king, but he is the king over everything. He's giving God the glory, the honor. And it's just, he's praising God. Another high point, he's praising God and he's dancing before it and he's showing God's authority. And what happens? His wife says, you idiot. I can't believe you. You made a fool of yourself. This is ridiculous. My father never would have done that. I can't believe you. So taking something that was glorious and now is belittled by his own wife. Now she can't stand him. She wants nothing to do with him. Then, of course, we all know that little story that happened with David while the troops were off fighting, and he was looking down and sees a beautiful woman bathing, and he gets a little excited looking at her and questions after her and finds out that, you know, her husband was the Hittite that was off in war, and he sends for her, gets her pregnant, tells her, now he's got more worries, he's got more, okay, how do I, you know, yeah, I let the flesh get the best of me. So how do I get around this now? Well, I'll just have him come home, tell him go sleep with your wife. Well, he disobeys. Well, yeah, okay, we have a big feast and you go back and you're gonna take the food back to your wife, and he disobeys again. So what does David do? Okay, well, we'll go back to battle and pull everybody back and let him be killed. So he has the turmoil that goes through there. He is challenged by the prophets. Nathan, the prophet, comes in and gives a riddle and tells about, you know, what was happening here and how the rich man had money, had plenty. The poor man only had one little ewe, but when it came time to sacrifice it, they sacrificed that man's ewe, not yours. David, of course, saying, well, that person should be put to death, decreeing his own death and not knowing it until afterwards. Now, God forgave him of that decree. And it was interesting, though, that after all of that, there was continual turmoil. Things would be good for a little bit, but he always had the turmoil. Now, this is David, who God said, my servant David. He always referred to him as his servant. And God loved David. But you notice, David didn't just have it, oh, I'm anointed, and everything was smooth the rest of his life. He became spirit-filled, and everything was great. Remind you of anybody? Like, look around the room. David not only had that, but he was faced with turmoil and attacks the rest of his life. To the point that his son, Absalom, kills the other son, the one that was a little older than him. Absalom tries to steal the throne, tries to fight his own father. The turmoil. And then to see that son die as well, and all that he went through. He never stopped loving God. God never stopped loving him. But see, now I'm going to be closing here in just a second. I just want to know, think about it, and spend some time even this week thinking about it. when you are faced with your Goliath, what are you going to do? We're Spirit-filled Christians. So what do we do when Goliath, that challenge comes to us, that huge monster that we can't defeat in our lives, that problem, that issue? I should have been able to do this. I didn't get that promotion. I lost my job. My wife left me. She didn't. She's sitting there though. But these unsurmountable monsters that we are faced with. So I have to ask you and ask yourself this question. When that happens, will I run and cower? Will I knuckle unto it? Will I become angry and vile? Will I try to tackle it? Or will I put on the armor of man and try to take it on my own? I'll build my own walls. I'll build my own army. I. Or will we be as David and take our sling and charge into it, knowing that God is in control? Knowing that monster doesn't exist. To God, it's nothing. He will bring it down. He will end it. All of those attacks. I was talking with my son yesterday, and I will be closing with this, but God gives us anointings. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing with that anointing? Because when God gives you an anointing, the devil tries to take it away. So you're going to get attacks. You're going to have points in your life where you start to doubt yourself, because the devil's out there trying to get you to understand that, no, that's not real. God wouldn't give you that. No, no, no. Now, are we going to ignore our anointings? Or are we going to pick up our sling and down that vicious one that's attacking us? And then, if there's any of you, I don't know if there's anybody here that's never been attacked by the devil. Never had an attack. And you know, and you'll look and see people that don't know the Lord that are very successful, that everything is great. You think, wow, what a great life they have. And they don't have the Lord. And they don't get attacked. If you're not getting attacked, then I'd be worried. Because that means that the devil's not afraid of you, and he's not afraid of your anointing, and he's not afraid of the Holy Spirit that is within you. So you're his. You must belong to him if he's not being attacked. But knowing that the devil attacks, and knowing that who we have to turn to for that. I remember John Kilpatrick was here preaching one time, and I remember he was up here, and he said his wife thought he was crazy. He came home and he says, oh, praise God, I am under such an attack. Boy, the devil is after me. I mean, he is just pounding me. Praise God, I'm so happy about it. She says, happy about it? He says, the blessing's coming. When the attack comes and we stand and bring down Goliath with the power of the living God, that blessing is coming, and it's going to be so great. The greater the attack, the greater the blessing. Knowing that the devil has already lost, and through Jesus, and through the power of God, we've already won. I don't know about you, but I've read the book, and I see we win in the end. It's already done. The battle is done. It's ours. Just like David taking on that giant Goliath. I mean, you look at the size of that he was. And David laughed at him and told him, I'm just going to cut your head off when I'm done killing you. He had a spot about that big to hit him with that stone while running at him, charging him, not saying, oh, I'm going to cower. No, charging. And that's the way we need to look at when the attacks come. Remember your anointing. Don't give up. Continue to praise him, because he's still in control regardless of what happens. He's always in control. And any time that, I know for myself, any time that if I'm feeling a little down, or I'm feeling a little weak spiritually, I go to the Psalms and I start reading them. And like I said, I love David will say, look at me, Lord, I'm in such turmoil, but praise you, glorify you. And it never fails. It'll always bring me up. They'll always bring you there. So anytime that you're feeling attacked, whether it be health, money, spiritually, whatever, just remember who's in control and who is the one throwing the stone. Not David, but God actually was the one with the power to bring this giant down and kill him with that stone. Because the Bible says he was dead already when David cut his head off. And God will cut the head off of any Goliath that tries to attack you. So if you all stand with me, please. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all your blessings. Father, I just ask that we continue to think of the good, not the evil that is out there. Father, especially in this day and age when there's so much turmoil in our world, Father, we just thank you for the blessings that you've given us. Lord, and I ask that we always remember that we have the blessing of salvation through the blood and power and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, I just pray a blessing over the congregation, those that are here and those that are out enjoying themselves. They don't know what they missed today anyhow. But Lord, just bless them this week, Lord. When the attacks come, we know they will, Lord, when the attacks come, Lord, you take your sling and bring him down for them. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.